If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Today we're going to begin a new, just a very short teaching series. For the next four Sundays, we're going to be traveling through this tiny little book of Ruth. Just four chapters, only 85 verses make up this whole book, but it is a powerful, powerful story of God's amazing grace. And what God can do with a life, no matter where that life is, no matter how dark the circumstances may be, God's grace can reach out and touch that life. And just as we heard a moment ago, the cross can make all the difference in a life. And so for the next four Sundays between now and our special Thanksgiving service that we're planning, we're going to take some time to look together through this mighty little book of Ruth. And I pray that today, as you sit here in this place and we look at God's Word together, that your mind will not be drifting to a thousand other things that are calling for your attention right at this moment. I pray that your thoughts, that your heart, that the focus of your very being would be exclusively upon God's holy word today. Before we begin looking at this book, I think it's very important that we take just a few minutes and set the stage, sort of paint the background for this book of Ruth. What you may or may not know is that the story of Ruth actually takes place inside the book of Judges. Judges is the book that comes right before Ruth. The story of Ruth takes place in the book of Judges. And you go, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, what you need to understand is that the book of Judges is, in my opinion, the saddest, darkest, most depressing book in the entire Bible. Now, don't skip over it because of that. It's an important book to read. But the time of the Judges was a time in Israel's history that was so filled with darkness and corruption. As a matter of fact, the very last verse in the book of Judges sums up the entire period of time. It says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it's important for us to understand before we talk about Ruth, that Ruth's story took place right in the middle of that horribly dark time. And the story of Ruth is a story of such extraordinary hope. It begins out so dark, so hopeless, but by the time we get to the end of this book in a few weeks, you're going to see God's grace shining through this life, through this story, in a way that is incomprehensible. And we see that God reached down in the middle of this very dark time in history, and He extended His grace to a young woman who said, I'm giving it all up to follow God. And God said, man, just wait till you see what I'm going to do through her life. That's the backdrop for the story of Ruth. And you know, it's interesting to me that Ruth really, technically, the story of Ruth should have been just included in the book of Judges. You know what I believe God did? I believe God looked at that period and said, man, there's so much corruption with my people. There's so much darkness, so much hopelessness, and here's this one person who stands up for me. This one ray of hope. and her life becomes such a beacon, such a testimony that I am going to, through the guidance of my Holy Spirit, as the Bible is being put together, I'm going to lift that story of Ruth out of that horrible book of Judges, and I'm going to give her her own place in the Bible. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful testimony of God's grace. Hey, maybe you're in a very dark place this morning. I want to tell you, God stands ready to do for you what He did for Ruth. Are you ready? Do you want that in your life? I want to talk to you today from chapter 1 about choices. Someone once said that the destiny of your life is the sum total of the choices that you've made along the way. If we were to put that into sort of a mathematical equation just to help us visualize that, it would probably look something like this, except the list would be thousands of times longer. Good choice plus good choice plus bad choice plus good choice plus good choice plus bad choice, you know, all the way down, all the choices through your life come out to equal the destiny of your life. Now, I believe that that statement is absolutely true. However, I believe the good news is that for the Christian, there's one element missing from that equation. For the Christian, I believe that equation looks a little more like this. We have all the choices of our life added together, but before the final figure is written on our life, there's God's grace that's added in. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That'd make a Methodist shout, wouldn't it? Right, brother? I tell you, that would. That'd make my Presbyterian friends shout hallelujah right there. God's grace, that He's added it to our life to help balance out the equation in the end. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." This is in Bethlehem. "And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there." You might read those first verses and say, what is the big deal about that? Some guy moved his family to some other place. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about choices and the importance of choices that we make in our life. And I believe there are at least three things we can learn about choices from chapter 1 of Ruth. The first thing is that choices are a gift from God. God never wired us to be pre-programmed robots with no choice but to love Him and follow Him. He gave us the gift of choices. The story opens with a man named Elimelech. That's a hard name to say. I feel like my tongue's about to tie in a knot every time I say that. Elimelech means, "My God is King." And he's married to Naomi. Naomi means pleasantness. And they live in Bethlehem with their two sons. Bethlehem means house of bread. I mean, you talk about a Norman Rockwell picture-perfect setting. "My God is King" is married to pleasantness, and they live together in the house of bread. What a beautiful picture that is. And yet, there's a problem. Because there is a famine in the land of Judah, in Bethlehem. And we're not talking about the kind of famines we have here in Greenville in the wintertime when Bilo runs out of milk and bread when it snows. That's about the only famine we know. We're talking about a famine that had gone on and on and on. These were desperate times. People were dying. There's a famine in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And Elimelech made a choice. He made a choice to move his family to the land of Moab. You say, so what? What's the big deal? Hey, Moab was a terrible place to raise a family. God said in Psalm chapter 60, verse 8, Moab is my washbowl. You know what that was back then? When they traveled back in that day, they traveled mostly by foot. They wore sandals. They traveled on dusty, dirty roads. Their feet would get filthy with dust and mud and animal manure. And when they arrived to the place they were going, a washbowl would be brought to them, and they would wash their feet. And God says, Moab is the washbowl. It's the place where all the muck and the filth are washed off of my feet. And that's what Moab is like. The father of the Moabites was a guy named Jimmy. No, it was a guy named Moab. Who would have thought, right? Moab. You guys were thinking, man, I've never seen the name Jimmy in the Bible. Is he messing with me right now? The father of the Moabites was a guy named Moab. Again, you go, big deal. Moab's father was a man named Lot. You remember several weeks ago I told you very briefly about Lot and the choice that he made. His uncle Abraham said, Lot, you can choose which area you want to move to feed your flocks and your herds. I'll give you first choice. The Bible says Lot chose for himself. He made a selfish choice. He gave his uncle the raw deal. And Lot, the Bible says that Lot moved his family towards Sodom, another terrible place and another terrible decision. This is Moab's father. Moab wasn't born yet. Lot moved his family towards Sodom, the Bible says. But the next thing you know, in the next chapter, Lot is living with his family in Sodom. He lived there for 20 years. It corrupted his family. It destroyed his family. You want to know what happened next? Lot had an incestuous relationship with both of his daughters. And his oldest daughter had a son by him named Moab. And the Moabite nation was born, and Moab was a horrible, horrible place. It was filled with wickedness and idolatry and practices, many of them we could not even share in this audience today. They're so despicable. That's where Elimelech moved his family. Elimelech lived with Naomi in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the place where Christ would be born. He knew the truth. And believe me, he knew all about Moab. And yet he made the choice to say, hey, I'm packing up my family and I'm going to move to Moab, just to the east across the Dead Sea. And that was a bad, bad choice. But I want to tell you this morning, God gives us the freedom to choose. Choices are a gift from God. God said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. I want you to know this morning that even though choices are a gift from God, choices come with unchosen consequences. Every choice has unchosen consequences. We have freedom to choose the choice, if you will. That's terrible grammar. But we don't have the opportunity to choose the consequences. If a man decides one day that he is going to go out and commit adultery on his wife, he's free to make that choice. But he cannot then say, well, I've made that choice and now I choose not to have guilt and remorse and shame, and I choose not to have to suffer the consequences of my choice and watch my family destroyed. He doesn't have that choice. If a young woman goes out and decides that she wants to begin having sex before marriage and she gets pregnant, she can choose to do that, but she can't choose to say, I don't want to be pregnant. If a guy goes up to the top of the Empire State Building and says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to jump off the top of this building, do a couple of somersaults, land on my feet, then get in my car and drive home and have dinner with my family. No, no. He can choose to jump off the top of that building, but once he's left that ledge, he has set in motion a series of unchosen consequences that he cannot control. It's the way life is. We have the freedom to choose, but we cannot choose the consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. God gives us the gift of choices, but choices have consequences. I taught once on this a long time ago, so I'm not going to spend any more time on it. I want to move on. But not only are choices a gift from God, I want you to know this morning that wrong choices bring difficulty. Let's continue on in verse 3. It says, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Now they're in Moab, okay? They're in Moab. He's made his choice. Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. Now, I want to pause there for just a quick second. Again, we read that, and we're in such a hurry to get to the end of the chapter so we can check it off our list and say, I've spent time with God today, that we miss so much of this. Elimelech and Naomi's two sons have now been taken by their parents to this corrupt, idol-infested place. You know what they did? The two boys married Moabite women. Again and again and again through the Old Testament, you see that God forbids His people to intermarry with idol worshipers. I mean, He flat out forbids it. He says to them, don't you dare intermarry with them. Why? Because they'll steal your heart away from me and cause you to worship false gods. Now, Elimelech's choice is affecting more than just himself. Now his sons have married Moabite women. But let me just throw this in. God's grace is still in the background at work. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Those are Elimelech and Naomi's two sons. They died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Elimelech, my God is king, moved to Moab, God's washbowl, that was a bad choice. He moved his family to a place where they worshipped Chemosh and Molech and many other gods. And this place was so corrupted that the people there sacrificed their own children to please these false gods. I want to tell you, people have to be unbelievably controlled by the power of Satan to kill their own children in hopes of pleasing a statue. We've seen this in Africa. I've seen those people dance over there in the witch doctor, and you can just feel the presence of darkness there. People just totally bought out by Satan. That's where Elimelech went. He took his family, and it brought great difficulty into their lives. Why in the world did he move from Bethlehem to Moab? Well, there's one reason. There was a famine in Bethlehem. There was no bread in the house of bread. But instead of trusting God, now watch this, instead of trusting God, he made his decision based on the physical and the material. I want to tell you, wrong choices are always based on the physical and the material. Right choices are focused on the spiritual. When you walk by sight and not by faith, you will make wrong choices. When you walk by faith and not by sight, you'll make right choices. The burning question in any decision is this: what does God want? What does God want? You know, one thing that I find strikingly absent from this story, nowhere in the book of Ruth does it say, "And the word of the Lord came to Elimelech and told him to leave Bethlehem and move to Moab." As you read through the Old Testament, you will find over and over and over again the phrase, "And the word of the Lord came to so-and-so." "And God spoke to so-and-so." "The word of the Lord came to Abram and said, 'Abram, pack up your family and leave to a place that I will show you.'" I went one time through the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, searching for several different things. One of the things I was searching for was every time in the Bible God spoke to someone and told them to do something, and I marked it in a certain color. I was astounded years ago when I did that, because I saw this pattern throughout the Bible, that God's word would come to someone and he would give them an instruction. "Hey, get up and move somewhere." And they'd either say, "Yes, sir," like Abraham did, or they'd say, "Not on your life," like Jonah did, and they'd run the other way. But there is this pattern of God speaking to a person and saying to him or her, "Here's what I want you to do." I was reading the book of Ruth years ago. I've been wanting to teach from this for years. I read it years ago, and it just jumped out at me one day. I said, "Wait a second, something is wrong with this story. What's missing?" It was bugging me. And it finally dawned on me, nowhere in this story does it say, "And the word of the Lord came to Elimelech." You see, sometimes you may be in a terrible situation and God may come to you and say, "Hey, it's time. Move. Move on. I want to get you out of here." But listen, church, other times you may be in a place of famine in your life, a horrible place in your life, and you say, "There is no way I can stay in this another day." God may say to you, "Stay right where you are. And watch me provide." Elimelech fled to Moab to find food. You know what he found? He found a funeral. His own and his two sons. He ran trying to escape death, and he ran smack into death. I want to give you a principle that I hope you'll remember. This is another little pikeism, and it's as true as the day is long. The safest place on earth for you to be is right where God has told you to be, regardless of what the circumstances may look like. I can tell you, that's the truth. The safest place for Elimelech to be was right in the middle of that famine until the day that God said, "Get out of here." He made a bad choice. God told Daniel to go into a lion's den filled with lions that were so famished, the Bible says that when a man was thrown down there, his body didn't even reach the ground. They devoured him before he reached the ground. And yet God said, "Hey, Dan, come here. I want you to go into that lion's den to show my glory." That was the safest place on earth for Daniel to be. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God said to them, hey guys, I want the three of you to go into the middle of this fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than normal. And they said, let's do it. Why? Because they knew that the safest place on earth for them to be was right where God had told them to be, regardless of what the circumstances looked like. Elimelech tried to make his situation better by changing his circumstances. God never told him to change his circumstances. You know, there might be times in your life when you're struggling with something, when you are just feeling swamped by any number of situations and circumstances, and you begin to reason to yourself and you say, hey, listen, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and I know that there is no way God would ever want one of His children to have to live in circumstances like this. God loves me too much. There's no way God would want me to have to put up with this another day. So I'm just going to sort of play God, and I'm just going to go ahead and make a decision based on what I think is best, even though God hasn't told me a thing. I'm just going to go ahead and solve this situation myself because God seems to be a little slow on the uptake right now. And you'll make a decision based on reason, based on feelings, based on circumstances. And church, I want to tell you, if God has not told you to do that, you better stay right where you are. Wrong choices bring difficulty. Boy, how many of you know life is hard enough as it is? Jesus said in Matthew 6, every day has enough trouble of its own. And the older we get, the more we see that, right? I mean, every day is just, come on, you know? Give me a break. This is hard. Life is really hard sometimes. Life's hard when you're making right choices. Don't add to it by making selfish, foolish, ungodly choices, because life gets really, really hard then. God loves you enough to let you wallow in the consequences of your choices for a while. When the prodigal son left home, did the father go chasing after him? No, come back. This is a terrible choice. You're going to ruin your life. No. On the other hand, God didn't hate him either. It broke God's heart. The father stood every day looking, longing for the son to come back. But the son had to live out the consequences of his choices until he was living with the pigs, eating their food, and he said, God, I've made a terrible choice. Please, by your grace, welcome me back home. Wrong choices bring difficulty. And finally, I want you to see that right choices bring direction. They bring clarity and direction. Let's read starting in verse 6 and just pick up the rest of the story quickly. It says, when she, that is Naomi, heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, as is back in Bethlehem, she heard about this. She heard about what was going on back in Bethlehem. Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there with her two daughters. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Verse 8, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. Verse 11, but Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Verse 14, At this, they wept again. Now watch this. We're talking about choices. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and," watch this, "her gods," plural, small g. "Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and," watch this, "your God," singular, capital G, "will be my God." Naomi is headed out of Moab with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah decided to return to her false gods. And you never hear about Orpah again in the entire Bible. But Ruth made a choice that would change her life forever. She chose to go the right way. She chose to leave her gods and follow after the God. Was the choice easy for Ruth? Oh, no. No, you see, making right choices is almost never easy because right choices require sacrifice. Ruth had lived in Moab her entire life. Listen, she grew up in that place. That was her culture, her custom. Worshiping pagan gods was all that she knew until this believer came along. And she saw something different in her. And she said, "Man, I'm willing to leave everything to follow you and to follow your God." She had to sacrifice. She had to leave her people, her homeland, everything she was familiar with, and she had to leave all of her pagan gods. And she left it to go to Bethlehem with Naomi. It required sacrifice. God gave Orpah exactly the same opportunity. She made a bad choice. She chose to turn back to her gods, but Ruth was willing to leave it all to follow God. Right choices require sacrifice. Right choices require commitment. Look back at verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Talk about commitment. It reminds me of that old song we used to sing when we were kids. Remember it? "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back." Ruth said, "I've made my decision and I'm committed to it until the day I die." In 1518, Spanish explorer Hernan Cortes set sail with his men and his ships for the eastern shores of Mexico. And when they arrived, they were met with very harsh conditions and very fierce battles ahead of them. Cortez's men began to become fearful. And they began to say to each other, "Guys, this is going to be too hard. I'm not committed to this. Let's sneak some ships and let's go home." And history tells us that when Cortez caught the news of that, he took an extraordinary step of bravery. And he went out and he set fire to his ships. And he burned them. He said, "We're not going back. We're committed to this. There's no turning back." Many people have trouble following Jesus because there's no commitment there. There's no commitment. They say, "Well, you know, I'm in a tight spot, so I'm going to try this Christianity thing out for a while. But hey, if it doesn't work out, I'll always, you know, I can always go back to my old life. No sweat. There's no commitment. So many people get married today with a ship of divorce sitting out in the harbor. Before they even say, I do, they've already drawn up prenuptial agreements. They're not even married and they're saying, hey, this thing is probably not going to work out, so let's go ahead and plan on divorce and just keep that ship of escape out in the harbor. I'll tell you what you need to do with those ships. You need to burn them. You need to burn them. There's a college student who walked into a photography studio one day with a framed photograph of his girlfriend. He wanted to get a duplicate made, and in order to do that, the picture had to be removed from the frame. And while the studio owner was working on that, dismantling it, he took the photograph out and he noticed an inscription on the back. It said, "My dearest Dave, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." It was signed Helen. And underneath that it said, "P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back." You know, that's a picture of the way people make commitments nowadays. We need Christians who are committed to following Christ with no turning back. No turning back. I love the motto of the French Foreign Legion. It says, "If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me." That's what we need in our lives today, church. We need that kind of commitment. I've said to the men in this church, the leaders in this church, I will make mistakes, I will fall, but if I ever get off track, you come after me and you beat the tar out of me if you have to get me back in line with God. I don't want to quit. There's too much at stake. We need people who are willing to burn the ships. Right choices require sacrifice and commitment. Finally, I want to tell you the good news. Right choices are greatly rewarded. Ruth gave up everything to follow God. What'd she get in return? Well, we're going to see in the weeks ahead what God did in Ruth's life as a result of her right choice. I'm telling you, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But I'll tell you this, things got worse before they got better. And we'll see that next week in chapter 2. But God rewards those who seek Him and put Him first. Hebrews 11:6 says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Here we have a story of Ruth, a woman with a very dark past. She makes a choice one day to leave behind her old life and to follow after God. And I want to tell you, the power of that choice changed her life forever. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. Ruth became an ancestress to the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman from a pagan infested land made a right choice, and God rewarded her for it. Hey, listen, there's power in a choice. And you have a choice this morning. Some of you sitting in here today, maybe someone listening over the internet, is living in Moab. And you know you are. God is calling to you this morning and He's saying, it's time to get out of there. Some of you may have a ship of escape and retreat anchored just out in the harbor. And you go out and look at it every once in a while. God's calling you this morning to burn that ship. And like Ruth, to be totally committed to Him. God's saying to you today, it's time to follow me with all of your heart. If you will make the choice, like Ruth did, to follow God, lock, stock, and barrel, He will honor you for that choice. Father, thank you for this look into your word this morning, this incredible story from the life of Ruth. I thank you, Father, that our life is not completely summed up by just the total sum of our choices, but your grace is added in there as well. And even when we mess up, even when we make wrong choices, Lord, there are consequences, but your grace is still there. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's living in Moab, and you're calling to them right now to get out, I pray they'd make the right choice today and follow you. I pray if there's anyone here who's not really committed to you, who's kind of half in, half out, they say they're going to do this and they don't follow through, and there's just no real commitment for you, Lord, I pray you'd help them to burn that ship of escape and to follow after you with all their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.